Well, we're back in our teaching again, the life of Christ. We're doing really a lot of foundational teaching starting off in this thing, is, you know, just laying a lot of foundational things because, you know, in our teachings that a lot of people do is generally that people sit in church and hear teachings about Jesus. They really, lots of people don't know much about Jesus. They don't know much of what the scriptures say about him. And from Old Testament to New Testament, we take a lot of things sort of for granted that people say but really don't have much information about. The reason I'm spending so much time and going over scriptures about who and what Jesus was is you will find this. I mean, today there's so many people that are out here in the religious world who talk about Jesus, say a lot of things about him. See, people even that call themselves scholars and everything else almost know nothing about the Bible. They don't know a thing of what it says. How they got to be what they call scholars, what they were learned, I have no idea. But when it comes down to from a scriptural standpoint, I hear so many things said, you know, well, the Bible says this about Jesus or that about Jesus, and there's no place in Scripture about it. You know, you go look it up, and they don't know what they're talking about. And when you... if we don't know from the standpoint we've been looking at Jesus, who and what he is, we're looking at him being the Messiah. He's the Christ or the Messiah. And the fact that he had to fulfill that office, and it's important to understand because all the rest of it about him doesn't matter. All the other things that happened, it wouldn't matter at all. Last week we got over and looking at concerning his ministry-wise, we were looking and we ended up talking about him being a prophet. And there's a few scriptures I'm going to read that we didn't go over last week, and I'm going to read before we go on from there. But Jesus, he was a prophet, and so to understand that is the fact he operated when he was in the earth in the prophetic ministry. He was a prophet. In other words, just as Elijah was a prophet, he operated in that gift in the earth. In other words, he stood in that office and ministered under the under that office, even though he was the Messiah. Understand that God doesn't really, like from the standpoint, God didn't make a new office like for Jesus to minister under. He ministered on the prophet's ministry. In other words, he taught and ministered the word under the anointing of a prophet, which was already in the earth. And there had been other prophets, and they ministered in the same kind of anointing. And he also ministered under that anointing. So he was a man. In fact, in Acts 3:22, it says about Jesus, and it says here would be where Peter was preaching, and he said, "Men of Israel," he says, "hear these words." This is Acts 3:22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man." He said, now he uses the term a man. He was a man. "Attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." So he was a man. He was a prophet. And this prophet, well, he was a man. And in Luke 24:19 said, and he said to them, he said, what things? He said, "So they said to him, these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people." But he was a man. He operated in the prophetic ministry. And it's important is to understand that in the earth, Jesus, really, he would have had to be God from the standpoint, he had to be divine to die for us. He had to be sinless, brought into the earth sinless. He couldn't have been somebody who had sin. I was doing some studying today on this stuff in line with these things. One of the things that I really thought about was the fact of, you know, God is really a God of faith and his operation of faith. And if you think about it, I mean, God started off into the earth, and he started off in creation, and he made the creation as we know it, all the plants, trees, and animals, and then he formed man, and he put man in the earth. Now, man didn't have the nature of sin, but man was put in the earth. God turns around and sends one called the second Adam, and God sends him into the earth. Now, God had a man in the earth that didn't have the sin nature, but ended up with it. But God really had faith concerning what his son would be able to do in the earth. See, when a lot of people talked around, I remember one time talking to a guy, he said to me, because I was teaching along the line of Jesus being a man, and he said to me about this, he goes, "Well, it's impossible that Jesus could have sinned." And I said, if Jesus could not have sinned, he could not have been a man. That's him. You know, just think about that. If Jesus could not have sin, if it was impossible for him to sin, then therefore the Bible's a lie when it tells you that he knows what you're going through. He has no clue what I go through if he didn't. In other words, in Jesus, then the Bible lies. Jesus was never tempted. So when it says that Satan tempted him in the wilderness, that's all a lie. He couldn't have been tempted. He tempted him to sin. Well, if he couldn't sin, then he couldn't be tempted. But Jesus was a man. And really, God sent his son into the earth, and God had a lot of confidence concerning the fact that his son was not going to flub up like Adam did. Wasn't going to make the same mistake. And, you know, that requires, you know, from God's standpoint, that requires faith. It's just like God, by faith, put men in the earth that he created. God had confidence concerning his son, that his son, and so God made an operation of faith, that his son would do what God had said. And so, you know, God operated in faith, and it's the same way as God operates in faith toward us all the time. You know, it was a fact of, you know, God believed that the salvation of men would follow him. You know, you and I got saved. God has to have faith in the fact that we're saved. God has confidence that the fact that we would walk and follow God. He has to have some kind of confidence in that, or maybe he'd surely quit. Say, yeah, throw this whole thing in. But so God operated in faith, but he sent his son, was a man, and it's just like an Acts says, he says he was a man. He was attested by God to do miracles and wonders and signs. So he walked in the, that's what he walked in the light of. Now, is Jesus being the Messiah, is in the earth, the Messiah, so we have the Messiah, he was sent here, he walked as a prophet in the earth. We looked at the fact of him being a prophet, that Moses, through speaking through God, God told him, really under the spirit of prophecy, said that God was going to raise up a prophet that was going to be like him. In other words, so he was announced that this Messiah was going to come and stand in the prophet's ministry. I don't know that the Jews, I don't know if they really believed it from that standpoint. I think they looked at Jesus just as being a prophet, not because I don't think they expected the Messiah itself to actually be a prophet. And so, although the scriptures do leave us, you know, with the idea of concerning him being a prophet, but we want to look at the fact, because the scriptures also dealing in the areas, if you follow the scriptures through, you would know in from Psalms, the second Psalm, if we look at the second Psalm number 2, in the Psalm tells us concerning the Messiah, in speaking of the Messiah, was, and it starts off, in fact, the second psalm is a prophetic psalm which does speak of the Messiah itself. We're going to look at some of those things later, some things later on. We're going to look at some of the psalms, because there's a number of the psalms that really do speak concerning the Messiah and his ministry when he was in the earth, and what his ministry will be when he comes back concerning the millennial reign. But in the second psalm, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing?" Then it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." That would be that's the word Messiah. And it goes on to saying what they would say against him. But in other words, we found out is dealing in this area is the psalm deals with the Messiah. And really, this whole psalm, if you follow it through, it deals with the Messiah and his triumph. But what it was is, in other words, we see that he said here about the fact that the nations would rage. He said, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers to take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed." He said, "Let's break the bonds their bonds in pieces." He says, "And cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs." See, this is one of the things as we go on here and look from the scriptures in the New Testament, because like in Matthew, you don't have to turn; you can write these down. But in Matthew 12:14, it said that the Pharisees went out and what they plotted against him, how they might destroy him. And see, one of the things is we're going to find out they were really envious of his ministry, and they were envious of what he was doing. But they were plotting against him. And really, that's what this psalm was talking about. This psalm is going to talk about in his triumph over them. They plotted against him, but really didn't realize that what they were doing was going to end up to be the triumph of his ministry. That he was they were really going to end up helping him fulfill what God called him to do in his death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 26 and verse 3 and 4 says the chief priests and the scribes, he says, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. See, these people were devious. Now, you know, number one, they had to lie and cheat to prove him guilty so they could kill him. Now, I want to think about this. These people, as sure as if you went to them and say, "Well, do you think lying's wrong? Oh, you don't lie, you don't do that kind of stuff, you don't do that thing." Yet I have seen that. I had a minister one time. A minister wrote a letter to me about me to Rhema. I mean, this guy here, born again, spirit filled minister, just lied and lied. I had all these lies, and he wrote all this stuff. He wrote it to Rhema. And one of his board members to his church came to me later and said, "We didn't realize that we needed to know he'd done it." He said, "I was looking in through some files," he said, "because we were doing some things. I was looking through some files," and he said, "I found this letter and saw it." And he said, "Well, that whole thing ain't nothing but lies." He said, "You never did any of those things," and he knows it. But, you know, he's a minister, and I mean, you know, he wrote a letter. And if you'd asked that man about lying, "Oh, yeah, boy, you don't lie," you know, and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, when people want to get things their way or do their way, it's amazing what people do. And that's what these guys did. You know, they wanted what they wanted, and it's amazing what's happening when people want what they want. But they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. In Matthew, in chapter 26, same chapter, down verse 59, it says, now the chief priest and the elders and all the council sought false testimony against him to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" He says, and the high priest, and what goes on to say, the high priest arose and said to him, he said, "Do you answer nothing?" And says, "What is it that these men testify against you?" He says, but Jesus kept silent. The high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God. The right hand, I think it says to sit at the right hand of God. I must have part of it missing. But it goes, verse 65 says, then he says, the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He's deserving of death." And isn't it interesting, you know, he says he is the Messiah, claims to be, they're going to kill him. These guys are lying and cheating. He's worthy of death because he blasphemed. But when you think lying would be blasphemy, that's okay, that's all right. Religion will do weird things. But really, they were fulfilling Scripture about what they were going to do. It's like I said last week, God didn't put that in the second psalm because he wanted those people to lie and to do those things, but God knew what these guys were going to do. You know, if you're all-knowing, you know, God knew. Just think about it. I mean, God sent this, you know, this Jesus, the same Messiah that died. You know, he died for the sins of the guys who killed him and lied about it. He died for them. I mean, God wasn't acting mean toward them, and because God had them die. But when we read in the psalm where it says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things?" And really, that's what they were doing here. They were just plotting. They were plotting definitely some vain stuff. In Matthew 27, verses 1 and 2 says, when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And you go on, numbers of other scriptures along this line that talk about the same things as they're plotting to destroy him. In Acts, the fourth chapter, in verse 25, it makes this statement about David. It says, because out of his mouth, in dealing with what David said here, it says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand against the rulers, were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, or against His Messiah. So we see here that the preaching of Peter makes specific reference back to the Psalms. The second psalm, to chapter one, to verses 1 and 2. So we know from Peter, from what Peter said, it's talking about the Messiah. It's specifically talking about the Messiah. So we know that this isn't, you know, it's just our own idea. One of the things is you find out as you read Scripture, if you look in the New Testament, and you'll see it many times in the New Testament, references are made of things in the Old Testament. And this is one of the things that you can know, the things that are written in the Old Testament, what it was specifically speaking of. Because sometimes, from a natural perspective, it doesn't look like it is. Yet, we find here, it's just Peter used these scriptures here, so we know this, that psalm was speaking about the Messiah, was specifically speaking about Him. So, we can find that. Now, we do have the fact here is too concerning, because we want to look at scriptures in the Old Testament. If we look again at the Psalms again speak of the resurrection of Christ too, of His resurrection. In Psalm 16, there are scriptures that speak, here the scriptures speak specifically toward the resurrection of Jesus. In Psalm 16. In Psalm 16 and in verse, because we want to find out, this is also made mention of in the New Testament. In verse 6, in verse 10 of chapter 16 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," which Sheol was really the abode of the dead. He said, "Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." So, the promise to raise the Messiah from the dead was mentioned under the Old Covenant. It was talked about in the Old Covenant. Because we go over to Acts, the second chapter, again, Peter, in reference in his preaching, preached concerning and used these scriptures specifically on here. In Acts, the second chapter, verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David," that psalm was given by David. He said, "Now I want to talk to you specifically about David." He said that he is both dead and buried, and in his tomb, his tomb's with us to this day. He said, "Therefore, being a prophet," and understand, here it tells us David was a prophet. So David stood the office of a prophet. That's where really these prophecies, the psalms and stuff are came from the spirit of prophecy. That's where they got the psalms from. That's where they came from. So David says, "With a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne." Now listen to what it says. You hear what Peter's saying? David knew that the Messiah was going to come through his lineage. He knew it. David knew that the Messiah, the Christ, or the Messiah, was going to end up sitting on the throne. So, now understand this. If Peter's preaching this, this was known by the Jews, that the Christ was going to come through the lineage of David. It was a known fact. And so we have David was a king and a prophet. You know, and really, David was a type of the Messiah. He was a type. David was a king and a prophet. Well, Jesus definitely stands in the office of king and He stood in the office of prophet when he was in the earth. David was a type and shadow. He was of the Messiah that was going to come. And so here we have this. David's a prophet. He knew, he said, had sworn with an oath. He said to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. So he said he spoke concerning this, the resurrection of the Christ or the Messiah, that his soul would not be left in Hades, it would be left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. Specific reference to what we read over in the Psalms. So we know that Psalm was specifically speaking of the Messiah. He says, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So that spoke specifically to the fact that the Messiah was going to be crucified. We looked at the fact that he was going to be killed, plotted against, and the fact that he was, the scriptures tell us, he was going to be raised from the dead. So when we see these things, the whole thing we need to understand, the Jews didn't need a new revelation to know what was going on. God had already revealed things to him. And think about it. I mean, we had Simeon. Simeon knew he would get to see the Messiah. So he knew at the time. He knew he was going to be born into the earth. He had to get revelation. Well, I'm sure there's one thing is about it. God didn't talk to him outside of what the Word teaches. I'm sure that Simeon is a man seeking after God. God probably revealed the things in the scriptures to him concerning the Messiah. He knew things that were going on. And one of the things that he would have had to know was the fact of the timing he was living in. And the Lord had told him that he was going to see the Messiah before he died. And he sure did. So, but he had information, and from his prophecy, Simeon's prophecy concerning the Messiah, he knew that he was gonna die. He knew that. So the other Jews could have known it too. The scribes and the Pharisees could have sure known that if they would have sought God, but they didn't. They sort of just went along with however they thought about it. So. In Hebrews, I just want to quick read to you, Hebrews 13, verse 20 says, now may the God of peace, it says, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He was raised from the dead. He was the shepherd. And so really, we look at Jesus. So Jesus was, he was the shepherd of the sheep. We had read about that before. So the Messiah was going to die. The Messiah was going to be raised from the dead. Now, I want you to look at, there's some things of Psalms. There's one of the things of some of the Psalms that David did are really important because they really tell things about the Messiah's ministry. And what we can learn about Jesus, and we find out because it lines up with the teachings of the New Testament. It lines up with things that we see from Scripture. And if we went over to the Psalms, to this 22nd Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, David, some of David's Psalms were specifically with things what David was dealing with at the time, that he was going through some things at the time. Some of his Psalms are like that. So his Psalms, we can look at things how God operated, how he operated in faith toward God, what God did for him. We can see that. Some of David's Psalms were specifically prophetic. They didn't have to do... Oh, here's one thing. You could take any of the Psalms and God could minister to you through the Word, you know, to help you. But there's certain Psalms that are specifically... They speak toward the Messiah's ministry. Really, that the fulfillment of these Psalms are in the Messiah and his ministry and really give us a revelation. The 22nd Psalm is really... a psalm that deals with the suffering and things of the Messiah, what's going to happen to him, in his victory and things. But the 22nd Psalm, it starts off, and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? It starts right off with Jesus said on the cross. Specifically, Jesus said that on the cross. I mean, just think about that. I'm not sure if he first said this psalm and then wrote it down later or whatever he did, I don't know. But just think about the time period between the time of David gave this part was a specific statement really of the Messiah. It's looking exactly at him. He says, "Why?" Now this is, why are you so far, far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? In other words, he's speaking concerning God. This is about Jesus dying from this, for the sin of men and being separated from God. And he's speaking about his separation from God. God's not responding to him. Why? Because Jesus is considered a sinner because of our sin. He's separated from God. And this is what he's speaking of. He's speaking about his death. This speaks specifically. You know, a person could say, you know, sometimes, you know, I've heard people use these scriptures, but you know, you can't really use these scriptures concerning men. You know, we may sin, but God doesn't forsake us. We confess our sin, he's faithful and just. This psalm is not talking about this. This is talking about somebody that's separated from God, is calling out to God, and God won't answer him. And it's speaking concerning the Messiah, because the Messiah took the judgment of all humanity upon himself. And he died. He died a sinner's death is what he did. And he suffered the death of a sinner. And he goes, he said in verse 3, but he speaks of God though. He says, but you're holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. You know, look at the things that they said to Jesus on the cross. He said, let him deliver him since he delights in him. See, this is the whole point. The people's mockery. The people didn't understand what he was dying. But really, I mean, this whole thing is just a picture of Jesus at the cross at the time of his crucifixion and his death. And so, I mean, these things were said about him. It's one thing, as I know from a scripture standpoint, if people will seek God, God will reveal things to them. God will reveal himself through his word to them. They could have known. They could have known these things. And we could go on and read the entire psalm, but it talks about his victory and that stuff over death, the fact that it goes into the things to start telling concerning really his offspring that comes out dealing. It's the church. We're his offspring. You know, we're his posterity. So it deals with that. Now, the one psalm, and everybody, you know, uses the psalm a lot, but really the 23rd psalm is a psalm really that was geared dealing with the Messiah, and actually is its references toward the church age, and it's toward the church. It wasn't really toward Israel itself. It was what was going to happen if Israel would accept the Messiah, whoever accepts the Messiah. And the 23rd psalm is deals with that, where the 23rd psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, Jesus, concerning he, that was one of the Messiah's ministry, was he was the shepherd. He was a shepherd of Israel. That's what he was called to do. He said, I shall not want. Says he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why, for you're with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. If you really look at this thing, you could sit down. This is really a picture of the Messiah. Well, we're in the Messiah. And the church, it's our identity is in this. The fulfillment of this is in through the Messiah in the church age. This whole thing. One of the things that I think I always have thought was so sad is the 23rd Psalm has always been used as a death psalm. It's always used as a death psalm. Completely opposite of what it's about. Most of the church has no revelation on the 23rd Psalm. All they know is they, you know, die, they get the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is about the victory we have because of our shepherd. It's the victory. And it's all based on the fact of what the Messiah did. So the 23rd Psalm was given. Now we have what the 24th Psalm is deals with the millennial reign of the Messiah. That's what it deals with. It's the millennial reign. It starts off, it says, And this is like, you know, people make a statement, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It says, the world and all those who dwell in it, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. What this is talking about is the reign of Christ. When Christ comes back, he's going to rule and reign. And it says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Now, just in stopping there, what he's talking, this is about, he said, who can approach the Lord during the millennial reign? Everybody's going to be required to come up to Israel. Everybody in the earth is going to be required to go up to the, what here they call the mountain of God. What it is, it's just Jerusalem. Up in Jerusalem where the Temple Mount is, everybody's going to have to present themselves once a year to the Lord. That's what they're going to have to do. It talks about here of Israel, and it refers to Jacob. So in other words, dealing with them, it's going to be the natural human Jew that's left in the earth after the all the other destruction. You know, that's what's, who's going to be living up there in Jerusalem. But everybody in the earth is going to have to come. And so really, it's a picture of the millennial reign. He says, lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up. He said, everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And it says, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Lift up, he says, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. It says, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In other words, that's Jesus, his triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. Yeah, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. He's going to land. His feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It says, and it's going to be a split. There's going to be a highway in through the eastern gate of the city. Well, coming into the eastern gate of the city, he's going to go right to the Temple Mount. That's where he's going to head to. The eastern gate of the city. The Muslims had blocked up the eastern gate of the city when they held the place, and they blocked it up till this day it is. And they put cemeteries all down in front of that area so nobody could ever put a road in or put an entrance in. They think they're going to stop the Messiah. You know, because you don't mess over there. You know, they don't mess with cemeteries and stuff. That's big sacred stuff. So you don't mess with those things. But, you know, Jesus don't go live by the rules of men. There's going to be a big earthquake, and so I don't know what's going to happen to cemeteries, but they're... But anyhow, so there's going to be... But the Messiah is going to come back, and he's going to be the King of glory. And you know what? Now, one of the things we know, that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, but he's not reigning over it now as Lord of all of it. But he will at that time. At that time, he's going to literally reign over it. So that really, that's one of the ministries of the Messiah. So we see the outcome. That's the really what the Jews were looking for. The Jews were looking for the king that was going to come back. And so they saw these things and they say, hey, we like this. You know, we like this triumphant stuff here and that stuff. But they didn't see the real victory was in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They didn't see it. They thought they saw what the outcome was, what would come through the death, burial, and resurrection. But they never understood what had to be done so they could have that. So they end up missing the Messiah, and the Psalm 45. Psalm 45 deals with the glories of the Messiah and his church, and in Psalm 45, these are all things that speak to the future of the Messiah. There are all these things that are written in Scripture telling us about this one to come. I mean, it's amazing how much in Scripture is, you know, deals with, you know, with Jesus. You know, from the Old Testament, how much has been said in all the things that we have. But here it says, in the Psalm 45, it says, my heart is overflowed with a good theme. He says, I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. He said, you are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and with your majesty. It says, and in your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness, and your right hand shall teach teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fall under you. Really, and so we're dealing with this. He's the glories of the Messiah, and concerning the church, really, it's talking about his victory, his triumph. That he won. It says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness, you hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Now we know this from the scriptures that if you go over to Hebrews, uses these same scriptures again concerning Jesus as being the Messiah. These things, these scriptures are used. Talking about him, his anointing, and things. It says, "All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloe and cassia." It says, "Out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir." It says, "Listen, O daughters, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people also, and your father's house." Now, see, most people read this and they think about, you know, actual king and actually getting married. It's not what this stuff's talking about. This is the church. He's talking about the ones. He said, you know, you leave your fathers, you know, you the ones who come and have accepted him. You know, they're leaving the land. They're leaving the place that they were in. He's talking about the ones who are joined to him. You know, the Bible talks to us about, speaks concerning the bride of Christ. It talks about, you know, it refers to the church as being a woman, you know, waiting in marriage. And this is what these things are talking about. Ones who have left. They've left their father's house. They've left the other kingdom. They've come to him. And really, this is these whole things are used in terms. In fact, if you went over to Jews and you'd study, I mean, there's things I've read. I haven't really got into a whole lot of study of Hebrew, but when you'd sit down, when the Jews used a lot of these things, to us don't seem much like things rhyme or there's anything, but this was poetry to them. This was Jewish poetry. In fact, the Jews sang these things and they did it. And to them, this, and I guess in another language, you know, things that maybe in Hebrew they might rhyme. I don't know. I don't know Hebrew that well. I just, you know, there's sometimes I've studied things about Hebrew language and I've studied. I'm definitely not a scholar. Don't try to pretend to be a scholar in those areas. But I do know the fact that to them, these were things that, and they had, it's just like with sit down and reading poetry. People know when you're, last time you're reading poetry, words and stuff are used or not necessarily, the meanings don't mean like we would normally talk about things. And that's what these things are about. And this is one of the things Christians have not really understood a lot about the Bible and the Old Testament and the language and how they use things and what they talked about. I mean, you go over and you read the Songs of Solomon. The Songs of Solomon, you know, it's amazing that those were put in there. But really, it's a love story is what it is. In fact, there's lots of things that lots of preachers would never say that's in Solomon's Songs of Solomon, because it talks about the union of a man and woman. But that's all symbolic of God and his people. It's all symbolism, the union, the closeness. When Solomon was talking about the unity and sex and things and stuff that he talked about a woman's breasts and the beauty of them and all this kind of stuff. He was talking about, there was nothing dirty about any of it. Now, that stuff is only in the minds of people. But it was nothing. It was talking about the unity, the love, the closeness. And it was what he was expressing was the fact was the unity between a man and a woman, a husband and wife, was totally different than any other unity of anybody of being one together. But its whole thing was talking about, and his reference was God. It was God and his people. God's love for his people. And really, if you take Solomon and the things that he said, probably is closer said about the church than it was Israel. And God's union and joining together. And if these psalms, and that's why I was looking at these things, we get to really see a picture of the Messiah. We see in the psalms written about his death, burial, and resurrection. It's living like the 23rd psalm is about the victory and life that you have through the Messiah, his people. And we see the millennial reign. We also see in Psalm 68. One of the scriptures that's used in Psalm 68, we find that speaks concerning the Messiah and his resurrection. Okay. I've gone too far again, I'll tell you. Okay, here we are. And we find these scriptures also. These scriptures are used in the New Testament. Part of them are used in the New Testament in Ephesians. But in 68 and verse 18 speaks of Christ concerning his resurrection. Says, "You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there." So in other words, we were the rebellious. We were the ones that were. It really speaks mostly of the Gentile. The Gentile. We were the rebels. Definitely the rebels of God. But we were saved, and God. This God gave gifts. Gave gifts to men. This God did. Who. Out of all these people, in Colossians talks about the we go into the resurrection. We could go through scriptures. Colossians 3:1 says, "Then you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." So that's where the Messiah today is seated at the right hand of God. That's where he is. He gave gifts unto men. He ascended on high. So we know this thing. So the Psalms told us that he ascended on high. So we know the fact of is the Messiah was going. So we have from a scriptural standpoint that after his death, burial, and resurrection, he's going to leave. So we know, but he's going to be placed in a position of authority. And it tells us then, so we get the revelation in the New Testament. Really, this is where Paul came in as one of the things. That probably really was not understood. There was much said about the Messiah and a lot of things about him. But really, the revelation to the church of all the church was going to be was really hidden. We come to the New Testament, and the New Testament is the picture of the church. The church was really talked about as a type and a shadow. Was really a shadow. It wasn't really said, because there's one thing. I don't think men could have imagined themselves back then as being in the position God was going to put them, a joint heir with. To be a joint heir with the Messiah is to be a joint heir with God. I mean, think about that. You were joined. If Jesus is God, Jesus ascended, he's at the right hand of God, you and I were raised together with him. And this is the whole thing, is Paul. Paul came along, and Paul's revelation really opened up of what the church was in Christ Jesus. And really opened up to the world what Christ has would do for the church. And really the glory of the fact of the church. You look in the Old Testament, the types and shadows probably are the most unclear dealing with the church. It never really tells us in any clarity. We see all these things it tells us about the Messiah, and I guess most people could accept, well, he's going to come and do all these things. But for mankind to look at the fact that all this that he did it to our credit. That's a phenomenal thing. Jesus' death. But death, he went to hell, he paid the price for our sins. But we need to understand, when you accept Jesus, God equates it as if you died. As if you went to hell and paid the penalty. It's just as if you did it. You were in Christ. If anybody is in new Christ, it says, we're a new creation. So what happens? Jesus' resurrection. We get the resurrection with Jesus. We get to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, we get accredited everything that he did. I don't think under the Old Testament that would have been totally unacceptable for men to think. The fact that God would come and live in men. The scriptures talk about the fact that God living in people. It says it in the Old Covenant. It talks about God living in people in reference to the future, what was going to come. He said, the Bible tells you he's going to walk in us and all this kind of stuff. But the idea, over the years, is one of the things that I'll never forget. Not long after I was born again, two ladies came to our house. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I had never studied Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't know a whole lot about what they believe. All I know is this. They don't know nothing about the Bible. And I know it from talking with them. They don't know nothing about the Bible because I tell them what the Bible says, and they just stand there and look at you dumb. But see, one of the first things I do, if somebody comes along to me and is going to talk to me about things about the Bible, the first thing that I always ask them, I say, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? And they'll always say, oh, yeah, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Yeah, oh, yeah, well, the Bible is, yeah. Well, then we're going to talk about the Bible. And I find this out. As soon as I talk about the Bible, they don't know a thing about the Bible. Because I ask them. And these two ladies came, and when I talked about, I said, I talked to them about God living in you, in a person, in a human. Well, they just looked at me as really dumb. Oh, God. And you know, most Christians have a hard time believing that. Most Christians have never studied the Word well enough and let God reveal it to them enough to really get the idea that God lives inside of them. That's why Christians are always trying to seek after God, trying to get God, trying to find God, and trying to do all this stuff. It's because they don't know where He's at. We can say many things out of our mouths. We can speak many things from our mouths, but it's another thing to believe what it actually says. And we have this thing where God living us. The church is an absolutely phenomenal thing. Is the fact that God equates to you and I is if you died, you paid the penalty for your sin. Now, Christ did it, but it is accredited to you. It didn't need to be accredited to Him. He didn't sin. It didn't need to be accredited to Him. See, we look at the fact of what He did is like, wow, man, He's the real champion, but people don't understand. He became a champion of what He did, but it wasn't for Him. He won that for us. It was no avail to Him to win that if it wasn't accredited to us. If humans never accepted Christ, then that would have been all in vain. It wouldn't have mattered what He did. What He did was only of any value if some man accepted it. Somebody said, I'll take it. I'll receive it and take it. And that individual, just like with here it says in Colossians, you know, we're raised up. Raised up with Christ. Seek those things which are above. If you were raised up with Christ, we're supposed to seek those things which are above. In other words, the heavenly thing. God wouldn't tell you to seek what's up above. He's trying to hide what's up above. If He's trying to hide from us things, He never is. He tells us to seek those things. Of the place that we sit. You know, if we sit with Christ, then we should know. Why would God want me to know and understand the things which are above? Because the things that are above where Christ is, what Christ won and what Christ is, that's what we are. See, most of the church world doesn't know that. Most of the church world don't know what we are. They think, well, we're just old sinners saved by grace. We're just trying to get by. We're just, you know, trying to believe God. People struggle about everything because they don't know who they are. They don't know what they become. And if I'm seated at the right hand, He says, seek those things that are above. In other words, I'm supposed to seek the things at the seat where I'm sitting. Well, who's sitting with me? What does He want? Whatever He won, whatever He got, I am a joint heir to. In other words, whatever Jesus has, I have. Whatever He won, I won. Whatever belongs to Him belongs to me. See, that's hard for people to believe that. And you know, you ain't going to believe it just by casually reading about it. It takes time of getting things out of your mind of what people. Because generally thinking, it's just like the ladies I said to them about, you know, God living in you. And I mean, they just looked at me just so stupid. And I took them over the scriptures and said, well, because they said, well, God doesn't literally live in people. I took them the scriptures and showed them what scripture said. They read them and I said, do you believe the Bible? They said, well, yeah. I said, what does the Bible say? Yeah. They said, well, we're going to ask our teachers about that. I said, I'll guarantee your teacher's going to tell you it ain't so, so forget it. I said, this is the Bible said. I said, you have a choice. I said, don't put it on your teachers. I said, do you believe the Bible says, or do you believe what some God taught you? I said, you have a choice. I said, you can go ask Him. I said, I'll guarantee you what He'll tell you. He'll tell you to stay, you're supposed to stay away from me. And you know what? They never did come back to our house. Jehovah Witnesses never came to our house again. They wouldn't, because I'll tell you what happened. Their guy told them, don't you go to that house. Why? Because you're going to find out the truth down there. We can't keep lying to you. That's what's going to happen. You know, I was talking to them about healing and that stuff. Took them the scripture, showed them what the scripture said. They just look at you so dumb. Because see, what they'd want to come and talk their stupid doctrine. I'd say, let's talk about the Bible says. Come here, you believe the Bible. Here, the Bible says it. Talk about the Holy Ghost. They don't know nothing about the Holy Ghost. They don't even have a clue there is a Holy Ghost. They just heard those words, but they don't know nothing about it. When I started talking to them about the Holy Ghost, showed them scriptures about the Holy Ghost, they just like, oh my God, what is this? Say, oh, they don't teach you that in your church. I said, I thought you said you guys are taught the Bible. I said, I bet you your teachers don't even own a Bible. I said, you're taught, I said, from those stupid little books they give you guys that you try to sell me. You know, there's one thing about it. There's one. If you want to be able to minister to people in other religions, don't read their books. Because all you get full of is their stuff. You get it, and I tell you, you don't need full of their stuff. I don't need to know what they... What I need to know is the Bible. You want to find counterfeit? You know what's real. You'll know what's counterfeit. You don't have to study their religions to find out. I like what Billy Graham did. He said he went over to Scotland Yard. He was over there, and they took him on a tour years ago. Took him on a tour, and they took him into where they had all the department where they did, looking for people who counterfeit and that kind of stuff. And he asked the guy there. He goes, "Well, how do you get good at being, knowing what's counterfeit, money and that kind of stuff?" And the guy said, "You learn what's counterfeit by studying what's real." He said, "We study and study and study the real thing, the real money." He said, "So when somebody gives a counterfeit bill, we can look at it and tell it whether it's a counterfeit or not. You don't study counterfeit to learn about what counterfeit is." That's exactly what most people do. I have all these books out here. I've had people over the years try to give me books on other religions. "Oh, study this so you can find out what they do." I said, "Man, I know what the devil's doing. You don't need to give me a book on that. I want to know what God's doing. If I know what God's doing, the devil, he can't hide." that's right. Light obliterates darkness. If you're going to sit down and read darkness, you're crazy. That's what people do. "I'm reading about this stuff so I can minister to them." Do you see Apostle Paul and them running around trying to, read somebody else, study somebody else's religion so he can minister to them? Hey, what'd they do? They went and preached the gospel. That's what they did. And so that's what we do. We preach the gospel to people. I just want to read some scriptures through here. Make sure we don't go into... Okay, just a few more scriptures here. We'll read down through. In Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 3 says, he says, "Of being the brightness of his glory," speaking of Christ, "and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Just think about it. That's what he did. When he purged our sins. In other words, he dealt with the sin problem. He went and sat down at the right hand of God. You and I, by faith, received him. And what happened? We're seated together at heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As if you purged your sin. It's as if you had victory over your sin and you sat down. Acts 2:4 says, and they were concerning the... dealing in the areas of the Holy Spirit, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak as other tongues as Spirit gave them utterance. In other words, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit came. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus had asked God to send the Holy Ghost, and God did. So men and women in the earth could be filled with the Holy Spirit. So really, it's what God did. We're looking at what God did for the church. In Acts 2:33 says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And that's what he told the people. The baptism of the Holy Ghost came. The guys went and told them, this is the fulfillment of Jesus. Jesus said he's going to go sit down at the right hand of God. He's going to ask the Father to send the Holy Ghost to us. Here it is. You guys have seen it. And so this is all the working of God and what God did through Christ. And who do we keep seeing the beneficiary of it? God's people, the church. The church is always the beneficiary of what's done. The church is the beneficiary. See, we're joint heirs with Christ Jesus. All this stuff is done so you and I can receive the benefit from God. Just like in the book of Acts it speaks here of Peter, when he went to Cornelius' house, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who have heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they had heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And so, but we see here the plan of God. It's consistently. We found that the Messiah was going to come, the people he was going to reach out to. He was going to reach out the nations. We found out just from the Psalm standpoint, talked about the nations and the daughters of the nation would come, They would come to the Messiah. And really, from the standpoint, people of all the nations came. Here we have the Gentiles. The Gentiles, the Jews are absolutely astonished because the Gentiles who are, they're outside this thing. Well, see, things change. When Jesus defeated Satan and won man's victory, all men could be born again. And now all men, see, it wasn't just for, well, the Jews over here, you know, we got filled with the Holy Ghost and this was nice. But God pours out His Spirit here on the Gentiles. So what happens? They're the beneficiaries. All men are the beneficiaries of God's plan and God's purpose. And it was all concerning the Messiah. And that's why if you understand these things, as you go in and you begin to look, if you understand God's plan, and we will as we go on, we'll show some other stuff we want to look at. But when we look at Jesus and we see Jesus' ministry, it breaks down the barriers of whether God wants you well, of who He wants, you know, if He wants you saved or He wants to bless your life. That's the whole point of the Messiah and what the Messiah did. Did you find anything so far in all this scriptural stuff we've been looking at? It seemed like God was out to get somebody. It was His plan. See, the Messiah has never been that. The men's problem is a sin. It's not the Messiah. God's plan is always to bless humanity. And just think about all that God did to bless humanity. All this that God, through the centuries, because, you know, we've read scriptures from back in the beginning, the whole way up to the time, you know, that the Messiah came, and then looking at after the Messiah came, and in the book of Acts and different scriptures that we're looking at, telling what God did in all these things over centuries of times past. And it's God's whole plan is about redeeming men, about doing good for man, blessing humanity. That's the whole thing is He's pushing toward. The Messiah didn't come to destroy. He didn't come to do that. The Messiah came to put away sin for man so man could be blessed. Now, we will have the fact, and we know from the book of Revelation, there are people who they're not going to want to put away sin. They're going to follow the devil. They're going to do it. But the whole thing was, that wasn't the plan of God. God didn't plan that for people. So people chose. And it's just like with Israel. God was sent to Israel, yet Israel didn't receive their Messiah. They didn't receive it. And thank God they'll come to the place where the remnant of them sure will they'll receive their Messiah. But ones didn't, but it was never God's plan that they didn't. God's plan was always the same, that if any man, anybody called on the name of the Lord, they'd be saved. Anybody who would do it. And so when we look at the ministry of Jesus and we see really in Jesus, and as we begin to, we'll go over and we begin to look at actually His life, His living in the earth, you're going to find out when He was spoke of in the book of Acts in the 11th chapter, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. That's the Messiah. The Messiah only came to do good. The Messiah didn't come and do good and then leave and start doing bad. The whole ministry of the Messiah is to do good. And so, and we're looking more and more at the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the Messiah. That's who He is. And we can see His ministry in there from the death, burial, and resurrection. And the part of His ministry we haven't seen yet, but it will come. We're going to see the fulfillment. The next thing that will be on the agenda for the fulfillment of really redemption is the fact as Jesus returns to the church and we get our new bodies, which is really the completion of the redemption of the church. That's the completion of the redemption of the church. The new body. And now redemption. Actually, our redemption has been completed only to the standpoint that our spirit has been born again. But we still have a body. And if you haven't noticed your body dead in sin, do you ever notice that your flesh don't... you're going to still have a problem with your flesh? Well, praise God. That's going to come to an end. You know, that's why heaven's such a nice place to go to right now, is because your flesh don't go there. If your flesh went to heaven like it is, heaven would not be a nice place to be. It'd be like being here. Do you ever think about what it, I mean, just think about this. Men, and there's been men and women in the flesh, in the earth during a millennium. Millennial reign. Now, the ones who have taken the mark of the beast and all those who oppose God are going to be destroyed. Now, the ones who didn't take the mark of the beast and things are left in the earth, these are humans left in the earth. They're going to get to see the Messiah. They'll see the Messiah physically. You know, He'll live physically on the earth with them. They're physical beings. Now, you would think after all that is going on during the tribulation and all the nasty stuff and all the bad things that happen, that it's just going to be peaches and cream. But those people that we're going to find out, you find out in the book of Revelation, there's ones who rebel. There's ones who won't go up to Jerusalem. And it says it won't rain on their land. See, it's hard to figure, but people need to understand is what we're going to be dealing with. You're still dealing with men's flesh. Even though Satan is removed, men still have a choice. See, people act like put the devil over, and the reason I make bad decisions, it's all the devil. Oh, no. A lot of it's our flesh. Because when you remove the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years. And yet men are going to rebel against God. There's men are going to rebel. They're not going to listen. Why? They're just going to yield to the flesh. See, they aren't going to have glorified flesh. Now, the church has glorified flesh. But the people that will be living in the earth won't have. They'll just be regular flesh and blood people. And so know about your flesh. As long as you have the flesh that you got, you're going to have to work at keeping it under control. You got to. There's no other way to do it. You got to continue to work at it, is to keep it under control. And you can do it, though, by the grace of God. You can walk under. You can walk under God's and keep your flesh under control. But it's to realize the fact of what we're dealing with right now. Praise God, things are going to improve. Hallelujah. Things are going to get better. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll close. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you as we looked here at the scriptures. We thank you, Lord God, that and we recognize and confess and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. We believe He is the Messiah. Hallelujah. But Father, I thank you for taking us through the scriptures. Lord God, as we accumulate so many things that we look at concerning what the Word says, but Father, I thank you, Lord God, that it just settles it in our heart that the Word of God is true and it's right. Hallelujah. Father God, Father, so many people to speak against the Word of God today, but I want to thank you, Father, that we can see and know that, Lord God, your Word is accurate. The Messiah became and did everything that you said He was and He would do. Father, and His work is still working today, and we have witness of it in our very own lives, of His goodness and His greatness, hallelujah, and what He accomplished. And we want to thank you for that. Father God, we don't walk or follow God, or Lord, we don't follow you. Lord, Lord, we wouldn't even know nothing about what this book says. It wouldn't be for your great Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. Father God, we would look through this thing and mess it all up. And we just want to thank you for being so patient and kind to us and good to us and teaching us and instructing us in these things so we can know and walk in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.